The last few weeks, we've been looking at God's great love for us. And it all started when I was just praying several weeks ago about, God, where do you want me to go next in our messages? And I felt like the Lord said, just tell them of my love. And so we've been looking at that the last few weeks. Last week, we spent a little bit of time in Psalm 103. And today I'm going to kind of wrap a few things together from the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we actually looked at 1 John 3, where there is this great expression where it says, what kind of love is this? It kind of misses it a little bit in the NIV, but what it says is, what kind of love is this? So we're going to come back to 1 John. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4, that'll get us going there. But we looked at that idea of what kind of love is this, and then last week we came back and we looked at Psalm 103, and I want to recap a little bit of what we looked at in Psalm 103 because it helps lay the groundwork for where we're going today. So I'm going to recap Psalm 103, and you find 1 John 4, okay? So last week in Psalm 103, we highlighted the passages that really speak of God's love, and some of those passages were, he crowns you with love and compassion. We get this crown of God's love. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And the point that we made last week as we looked at all of those passages that talk about love is we talked about how that word, as translated as love in English, is the Hebrew word hesed. And that's kind of an English way to say it, because to say it properly, you kind of have to cough a little something up. Hesed is how they really say it. But the word hesed is really hard to translate into English. It means more than just love. There's all kinds of concepts conveyed in this word. Love, kindness, charity toward the weak, covenant, benevolence. It's all tied up into this word. And it's part of the meta-narrative, the language that the Hebrews use to only describe God. So this word hesed was a word that was really only ever applied to or ascribed to the characteristics of God. So that was kind of where we went with Psalm 103 last week. Now, I'm going to take a little detour. We're getting to 1 John 4, okay? We're getting there. That's where we're going. But I want to read to you one verse out of the book of Ruth that, again, is going to help lay the framework for where we're going in 1 John 4. I just put the one verse on your sheet so you wouldn't have to try to find the little book of Ruth. Let me set the stage for what's going on here in the book of Ruth. You may be familiar with this, but Ruth and her husband had left the land of Judah because of a great famine. They had moved into the Moabite area. And their sons married Moabite women, so now they have these daughters-in-laws that are Moabites. And in the story of Ruth, Naomi, the mother-in-law, has now lost her husband, and both of her sons have also died. So she has suffered a great deal of tragedy, and she's left now with just these two daughter-in-laws, living in a foreign land without the help of her extended family and her tribe that she would have had back in Judah. So Naomi decides, you know what, I'm going to go back home to my land, to my home of Judah, because she heard that God had visited the land of Judah and that there was food again, that there had been rain, and so there was food. And so her two daughters-in-laws initially decide to go with her, which would have been fairly common that the daughters-in-laws would have stuck with their mother-in-law. But certainly it wasn't out of the ordinary for them to have decided, you know what, we're not going to that foreign land. We're not going back to Judah. We worship the Moabite gods, and we're not going back there. But they make the decision to stay with their mother-in-law, returning to her home country. They kind of all needed to stay together. Since they were all widows, they kind of needed the strength of being there together for each other as the three of them. But as they're heading out, Naomi decides, you know what, this isn't work. And she turns to both of them and she says, go home. Go back to your mothers. It's going to be too bitter for you to stay with me. By doing this, Naomi is basically pronouncing a death sentence on herself. Because without the help and the assistance of her two younger daughters-in-laws, she is going to be extremely helpless and extremely vulnerable. So this is an incredibly selfless act. She is simply putting her daughter's well-being and their futures in front of her own, in front of her own needs, in front of her own safety. Now let me read to you the one verse there. It's Ruth 1, verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dad and to me. That word kindness in the English, guess what word that is? Hesed. It's a beautiful passage. Here, Naomi is putting the needs of her daughters-in-laws in front of her own, and then she blesses them with hesed. May the Lord show hesed to you. So it opens up to us this idea that we can want to bless somebody with God's hesed. So she is praying, may God give you his hesed, may he bless you. So that's the first concept we see, is that she's offering a blessing of hesed. But then in doing this selfless act, in telling her daughters-in-law, go home, go back to your own families where you have a chance of finding a husband, a new husband, and reestablishing your lives, she is also acting in hesed. She offers a blessing of hesed for sure, but in her actions, she is acting from a place of hesed as well. And that's what I want to look at today in 1 John 4. So starting in 1 John 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Excuse me. Well, I love how this verse starts. We know and rely. We rely on the love that God has for us. This goes back to that idea that we looked at in 1 John 3 2 weeks ago, where God invited us to explore his love. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? Because we can't get to the point of relying on his love until we really understand it. And when it's still vague and kind of opaque to us, it's kind of hard to rely on that. And so this is tied to that invitation in 1 John 3. I love the way the Voice Bible renders this verse. It says, we have experienced and we have entrusted our lives to the love of God in us. First, we experience his love. Then we entrust our love to his love that's in us. And again, this happens as we begin to explore and understand the love that he has for us. Then the verse continues by saying that God is love. Is that truly how we view and understand God? I mean, really, when it really comes down to it, when we really begin to contemplate who is God, does this fully grasp how we think about God? God is love. You know, this really, it boils it down to when I was praying and just asking the Lord, where do you want me to go? And he says, tell them of my love. He is love. This is it in a nutshell. God is love. And here's the thing. Because God is love, it's so much more than a feeling. It's his nature. We tend to only think of love as a feeling. But for God, it's his very nature. It's hesed. It's who he is. Then the verse continues and says, if we live a loving life, we live with God and God in us. So since God is love, he can only go where love is. Anything else is contrary to his nature. If we are filled with hatred, then it's not attractive to the Spirit of God. Do you see that? This is also where the idea of extending hesed toward others begins to come in. I can only extend love towards others if I know and understand the love of God that he has for me and that he is in me. But the love of God being in me is tied to me living a loving life. Do you see how interconnected that is? I can only live a loving life if the love of God is in me, but the love of God can only be in me if I live a loving life. I love these juxtapositions that God puts us in, don't you? God is love, and if I live a loving life, he's in me, but I can only live a loving life if I understand who God is, if I've explored his love, if I've experienced his love. But if I'm not living a loving life, then I'm not a safe resting place for his Spirit, because he is love, and love cannot go to a place that is contrary to that. And do you see, again, how it's just all tied back to the 1 John 3 passage of, what kind of love is this? This is a crazy big love that we have to understand so that I can experience it and know it so then that his love can come and rest in me and I'm a safe place for it. Continuing verses 17 and 18, we'll look at those quickly. He says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. Let me read that verse to you again, but in the NLT version. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So as we learn to live in him and we host his presence, then that love in us, his love in us, is perfected. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So as the love is perfected in us, we become more and more like Jesus, which is the goal of being a follower of Jesus. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Let me read that verse to you in the NLT as well. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. God is love, but he is also perfect love. When that perfect love is in us, we have no fear. We are able to love others when I am okay with myself. He's leading into this idea of us being able to love others because the love of God is in us. We can't love others well if we're doing it from a place of fear. Two reasons. If I think that God is out to get me, if I have an unhealthy fear, remember last week I made a distinction between fear and reverence. There's a big difference. If I live in fear of God, like God is angry, he's out to get me, and then I try to love you, I'm loving you from the place of hoping that I can appease God's anger toward me. So I'm not really loving you. I'm just trying to make a way for myself. So it doesn't go well. Or if I'm consumed with fear and I try to love you and I don't see myself in a positive way and I have no identity, I can't love you from the love that's in me. I'm loving you from a place of fear. Oh, how are they going to respond? What are they going to think of me? What if they reject me? So there's the fear of God and there's the fear of man. But these two verses are saying if we struggle with either one of these fears, it prevents us from loving others. And the reason we have the fear is because we have not experienced the fullness of God's perfect love. And again, that's tied back to this idea of what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? This verse ends by telling us, verse 18 ends by telling us that if we live in this place of love, it's because we have experienced them, where we have not experienced them. This has to do with punishment, it says. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So we're always seeking to experience his love at that place where it's perfected in us. Then he moves into verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Any love that we are able to give or extend towards others is only because he has first extended it towards us. This verse reminds me of Romans 8 that says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can't earn his love, and we don't deserve his love. This is really, really important to remember because it prevents us from striving. So often in our human nature, in our human condition, there's this wanting to strive for God's love, wanting to earn God's love. We're used to having to do that in our earthly relationships. I really want this person to love me, and so I go out of my way. I do certain things for this person so that they will love me. But in our relationship with God, his love is a perfect love. His God is hesed love. When it's perfect love and it's undeserved, it doesn't come because of anything that I did, I don't have to strive for it. This sets me free to love you. When I understand that God's love to me is completely unconditional, it sets me free to love you because I am not striving at all. And it sets us free from that constant nagging thing of, does God like me? Have I done enough? Why does it seem like God doesn't notice me? Why are so many bad things happening to me? Those are all questions from the enemy. God's love is perfect love. It's hesed love. And when I walk in that kind of love, then it's easy to love others. Continuing in verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There's a clear test as to whether or not we can truly experience and know the love of God. And it's if we're able to love our brothers and sisters. Now, this passage does seem to be talking about other believers. Remember, God is love, and if we live a loving life, God is in us. If I hate another believer, then I hate the same God that is in me. And a kingdom cannot be divided. Man, look at Christianity in general. And how many bitter wars have been fought between people who both call on the name of Jesus. Think about how many church splits have happened and people have become angry and divided themselves and their families and their church, and yet they all called on the name of Jesus. This passage says that if I hate my brother, I'm a liar. You see, the love of God is in me, but the love of God is in my brother, and if I hate my brother, I'm hating the same God that's in me. It's no wonder the kingdom is so fractured. Continuing verse 21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother, continuing from the previous verse. The passage now reminds us that we have been commanded to love one another. Jesus told us that again and again and again. Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, is by your love. But this is where this idea of hesed comes back into play. And this is why I started with that passage in Ruth. Sometimes, in certain situations, it can be really hard to love others, can it? But hesed love isn't a feeling. We can walk in that kind of love. We can walk in hesed love only because it is the love of God that's in us, right? You see, Naomi could have insisted that her daughters-in-law stayed with her because that would have served her own best interests. By sending her daughters-in-law home, she put herself at risk. But to send them home was walking in hesed love, even though it was the difficult thing to do. Sometimes it's that coworker. I hear this story so often. Oh, I've got this coworker that is driving me out of my mind. And frequently I'll hear, oh, and they're a believer too. I hear little chuckles around the room. Can there be a place for hesed love at work? Where if this person is calling on the name of Jesus, I have to find a way to respect that and walk in a hesed love. Because if I have any animosity toward them, I'm hating the own God, the God that's in me. You see, we always think of love as a feeling. Well, I'm feeling like I don't like this person. I'm feeling like this person really frustrates me. I'm feeling like I can't love this person. Naomi felt like she would be safer with her daughters-in-laws with her. How about your spouse? Sometimes our spouses will drive us crazy. No, that doesn't happen, does it? Let's just say hypothetically it did. Can we walk in a hesed love? Can we walk in a love that goes beyond feeling for our spouse? Of course we can. How about the person that's hurt you in the past? I'm not talking about abuse. If a person has physically, emotionally abused you, that's another story. But how about if a person just makes that careless comment? How about the person that just wasn't thoughtful? Or maybe they're just mean, but it wasn't abuse. Can we walk in a hesed love for that person? I want to read to you some quotes. This is a book called A Loving Life by Paul Miller. Very challenging. He wrote another book called A Praying Life that's also very challenging. I'm going to read to you some rather long quotes. I normally wouldn't read something this long, but it feels like it's worth the time. He's talking about the story of Ruth in here as well. Suffering is the frame, the context where we learn to love. Sometimes it is a sucker punch, a phone call from the doctor or the note from the spouse, but most of the time it slips up on you bit by bit, as it did Naomi and Ruth. Then comes the day when you realize that you hate your life and you want out. The Disney dream not only fails to prepare us for the crucible, but it also makes the crucible far worse. We come into relationships expecting the best and often discovering the worst. The shock of encountering the ugliness of sin leaves us floundering. We have much to learn about love from this story, but all we need to know at this point is this. You can't flee the crucible. Love will not grow if you check out and give in to the seductive call of bitterness and cynicism or seek comfort elsewhere. We have to hang in there with the story that God has permitted in our lives. As we endure, we keep showing up for life when it makes no sense. We learn to love, and God shows up too. George, he's just kind of referring to a hypothetical character. George fled the crucible, overwhelmed by the demands of love. He set out on a false pilgrimage. He had listened to a modern myth that says love is a feeling. If the feeling is gone, then love is gone. Hollywood has no resources to endure in love when the feeling is gone. Actually, that's the point. When we are ready to learn how to love. Sometimes hesed, translated steadfast love, it combines commitment with sacrifice. Hesed is one-way love, love without an exit strategy. When you love with hesed love, you bind yourself to the object of your love no matter what the response is. So if the object of your love snaps at you, you still love the person. If you have an argument with your spouse in which you were slighted or not heard, you refuse to retaliate through silence or withholding your affection. Your response to the other person is entirely independent of how that person has treated you. Hesed is stubborn love. Love like this eliminates moodiness, the touchiness that is increasingly common in people today. When my father, Jack Miller, began to observe this phenomenon in the 1970s, he said it's like people don't have any skin. They're all nerve endings. Moodiness often begins with accumulated slights or the day just not working. Our inner spirits momentarily give up on life and we stop caring about how we affect people around us. Self is set on hair trigger. If we do hesed, that is no longer the case. It doesn't mean that we don't have moments and days when we have the cranks or share how fragile our spirit is. We just refuse to let it affect us. Hesed is the opposite of the spirit of our age, which says we have to act on our feelings. Hesed says, no, we act on our commitments. The feelings will follow. Love is like an unbalanced uneven. There is nothing fair about this kind of love, but commitment love lies at the heart of Christianity. It is Jesus' love for us at the cross, and it is to be our love for one another. When feelings are the standard, we are left adrift on a turbulent sea. Every good feeling becomes a new path, so we become good at starting to love, but bad at finishing. Soon we are all lost and alone in a maze of relationships. When we get lost, we hunt for an escape. It is easy to appear to be doing hesed, when in fact you've exited relationships emotionally. If someone has hurt you, you may slip into an emotional revenge, hunting for bad news about that person, or just running a magnifying glass over his or her character. Or you exit in your mind by creating and nourishing a world that doesn't exist. Guys can be drawn to porn, women to romance novels. But hesed love isn't centered on the fairness. It can reset quickly. For instance, if you've had an argument with your spouse or friend, you may be tempted to pull away, to distance yourself. Sometimes that distancing is appropriate. But more often, it is a silent mini-revenge, a way of punishing the person for hurting you. But with hesed love, after an argument, even when tension is in the air, you don't allow your spirit to pull away. You move toward the other person and don't allow an ugly space to grow. Why is hesed love so important? Because life is moody. Feelings come and go. Pressures rise and fall. Passions ebb and flow. Hesed is a stake in the heart of the changing seasons of life. Words of commitment create both the stands against, words of commitment create a bond that stands against life's moodiness. Wow. That's some powerful stuff, isn't it? But that's the Hesed love that God has. And that's the Hesed love that I believe Ruth invites us to walk in as she invites her daughter-in-laws to go to a better life. I want to finish with this. I'm going to go back and look at just two more verses in Ruth. They didn't make it on your outline, but just listen to these two verses. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where will I go? And no, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." This is Hesed love. Naomi, in an unselfish act, says, "Ruth, go home, have a better life." Ruth says, "No, I'm bound to you in Hesed love. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to make your gods my gods. And I'm even going to die in your land, and I'm going to be buried next to you." That is the magnitude. That is the brilliance of Hesed love. That's the stubborn Hesed love that overcomes. That's the stake in the ground that Paul Miller just referred to. So as we've looked at these last few weeks, first God gives us the invitation to explore, what kind of love is this? Then in Psalm 103, we began to see that it's Hesed love. As we explore, as we ask the question, what kind of love is this? It's Hesed love, which is this crazy big concept with all these terms and images born in one word. Then as we begin to understand that it is Hesed love, it begins to change who we think of ourselves and what our identity is. We no longer have to give in to fear. I no longer have to have any fear of what God thinks of me, and I don't have to have any fear of what you think of me. Then we are able to begin to extend that kind of Hesed love toward others, like Naomi and Ruth did. That's when we get to the point where we can drive a stake in the ground for someone and say, "I'm going to love you no matter what." Whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker, because I have experienced, because I have known the fullness of Hesed love for myself, I can drive a stake in the ground and say, "I will love you no matter what." Because that is what Christ did for us. Christ went to the cross and said, "Okay, I'm gonna take this for you. I'm gonna nail myself to this tree for you. I'm gonna love you no matter what." You see, we still do stupid things. We still go out. We still sin. We still reject Jesus sometimes with the way we act and behave. And you know what? Jesus is still on the cross, still saying, "I love you no matter what. I know you rejected me today. I know you turned and you sinned today, but I love you no matter what. Because I drove a stake in the ground at the cross, and I will not turn my back on you no matter what." And he's inviting us into that kind of love. He's saying, bring me into that kind of love so that you can live that way. Imagine the freedom in our own life when we can say, "I will love you no matter what." You cannot do anything to take away the Hesed love that I have for you. Because I have no fear. I don't fear what you think. I don't fear what God thinks, because I know I'm okay because of the cross. That is a place of absolute freedom. That is a place of absolute freedom. No grudges. No worry. No self-condemnation. I can love you no matter what, and it doesn't matter. Because Jesus loves me no matter what. So I ask you this today. Who in your life needs some Hesed love? Who in your life needs you to drive a stake in the ground and say, "I will love you no matter what"? Because Jesus loves me no matter what. Let's stand and sing our last song.